For Advent, we're taking a closer look at these canticles of Christmas, these little songs that are on the lips of three human characters throughout the Christmas story. We have Mary's Magnificat in Luke 1, 46 to 55, Zechariah's Benedictus in Luke 1, 68 to 79, and Simeon's Nunc Dimittis in Luke 2, verses 29 to 32. And in these three songs, we're finding that they may be little, but they're full of big theology. And our prayer is that our hearts and souls might be stirred this Christmas season as we sing along with Mary, Zechariah, and Simeon as they lead us in these canticles of Christmas. And last time we joined in with Mary as she sang her Magnificat and reminded us that God is glorified as we delight ourselves in Him. And today we turn to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the husband of Elizabeth, who has recently just given birth to the little baby John. And at the naming ceremony for John the Baptist, Zechariah sings out this Benedictus. It literally means blessed. It comes from the opening line, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And the fact that Zechariah is vocalizing at all here is actually remarkable, because you'll recall that when the angel Gabriel came and interrupted Zechariah during his priestly rounds in the temple, he announced to him, Luke 1:13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." All those years, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they've been dreaming of having a child, praying, hoping. So much so that this is what they were living for. It was the one thing they needed to make their lives complete. And they were hoping so much so that when the promise of God finally came, and Zechariah found out that little John was coming, that he was going to have the baby he'd prayed for all those years, he can't even bring himself to believe it. It's such a big part of his heart, he can hardly dare to hope. And so he refuses to believe in the promise of God delivered by the angel. And so Gabriel declares to him, "You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place." So now for 9 months, Zechariah has been quiet. And in the silence and solitude, his soul has been stirring. His faith has been deepening, his wonder has been growing, and so when he finally writes on that tablet, his name is John, and his tongue is finally loosed, months of pent-up spiritual transformation burst from his lips, and we get the Benedictus, his song of praise. Open your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79 today. You'll find today's reading on pages 856 to 857 in the Pew Bible, 856 to 857, if you want to pull that out and join us. Again, we're reading in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 68. This is the word of the Lord. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, shall be called prophet of the Most High, For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. Now, it's interesting. Scholars tell us that there are nearly 100 allusions to the Old Testament in this little song, which is amazing. Nearly 100 in just 21 lines of poetry. It's remarkable, amazing. And in all of this, this is a masterful psalm and canticle of praise. In all of this, Zechariah is going to lift our eyes to see five things today: a new Exodus, a new warrior, a new freedom, a new covenant, and a new hope. There's your outline. A new Exodus, warrior, freedom, covenant, and hope. And in all of this, he's going to point us to Jesus, our Savior. Would you pray with me as we dive in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our everything. Help us to see him in all of his majesty, with all of his glory. Help us to marvel and be astounded at the grace and goodness of our Jesus today as we peer and see him through the eyes of Zechariah. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, first, a new Exodus. Luke 1:68, Zechariah begins, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Zechariah begins here in the tradition of the psalmist by beginning this canticle with a blessing of the Lord God. Like Psalm 41:13 begins, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Or Psalm 72, verse 18, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things." And by beginning this way, Zechariah draws our focus to what is his highest priority in this song. He's been silent for 9 months, and with his very first words, he blesses the Lord God of Israel. For, he says, he has visited and redeemed his people. If you do a word study on this verb, visited, you will find that it is most often used in connection with the Exodus in the Old Testament. So that's the time when God saw the affliction of his people and redeemed them from bondage in Egypt all those years before. It is said that God visited his people. So, for example, in Genesis 50:24, Joseph says to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land as he swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." In Exodus 3:16, God says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have visited you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt.'" And so then Moses does this. He goes to the elders, he gets the people together, and then it says in Exodus 4:31, "And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited his people, that he had seen their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." So you see this language of visit. It's almost always used in connection with the Exodus. And then you have redeemed. If you do a word study on redeemed, you'll see a similar association. We don't have time to do that this morning. But here's my point. Zechariah's word choices here, visited and redeemed, they're deliberate. Zechariah knows that when he uses words like this, visited and redeemed, everyone's going to immediately think of the Exodus all those years before. And they're going to start wondering, why are you bringing that up now? Here we are naming your baby, baby John. You just named him. We're at a naming ceremony. It's all about your baby boy. Why are you bringing up the Exodus? Why would you bring that up? That was so long ago. But Zechariah is doing it on purpose, Because he wants everybody to see that just as God visited and redeemed his people all those years before, he is now once again visiting and redeeming his people in the person of Jesus Christ. Because there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Christ the Holy One. And Zechariah wants us to see a new Exodus is at hand. That God is once again visiting his people. He is once again redeeming them. He's rescuing us, not from Egypt, but from the clutches of Satan. He's delivering us, not from bondage, but from enslavement to sin. He's freeing us, not from chains, but from the manacles of death itself. And Zechariah knows that his own son, John the Baptist, will be the prophetic forerunner of this Messiah and Redeemer who will bring about this new Exodus, because Jesus is our Redeemer, friends. Jesus is our Redeemer. The same God of wonders who redeemed us in the Exodus of old is once again visiting his people in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. A new Exodus has begun in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's the first point that Zechariah wants us to see. Secondly, he wants us to see there's a new warrior, a new warrior. Luke 1:69-71. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. I used to think this imagery of the horn, God, the Lord raising up a horn of salvation, referred to like a trumpet, you know, like a big horn that you would blow, like a mighty trumpet blast sounding out over a field of battle, like the Rohirrim, you know, rushing down on the Pelennor fields before the walls of Minas Tirith in The Lord of the Rings. Anyone think? Yes, okay, there we go. All right. I used to think it was like that kind of a horn cry, but no. This is actually an ox horn. Just think of like the horns of an ox. Huge bull ox with massive horns lowering, charging toward you. You don't want to be on the business end of those horns, right? And so the warrior kings of the ancient Near East would saw those horns off of the oxes, and they would put them on their helmets, kind of like Vikings would do, you know, horns on the helmets, as a sign of power and might and strength. And the kings of Israel did this too. And so the horns became a symbol of a warrior king, someone who would fight and was mighty in battle. And so the horn became a symbol like this. So First Samuel 2, verse 10, we read, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." You see, king and horn. Psalm 71, verse 10, "All the horns of the wicked shall be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up." So I'm going to humble down all the wicked kings, and I'm going to exalt the righteous ones. Psalm 148, 14, "He has raised up a horn for his people." He's speaking of the king. "Praise the Lord." And over time, this language of horn, which is used of Israel's king, starts to be used also of God himself, which is interesting. The divine warrior king, God. 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. David says here, "My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my savior, you save me from violence." So here you have the king, King David, the horn, the warrior king, saying, you know what? I have a warrior king. I have a horn. I have a savior, and it is the warrior king God himself, my horn of my salvation. He's the warrior king above all warrior kings. He's the horn of my salvation. Psalm 18, verse 2. David again, the Lord is my rock, and he is my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And then, later in the Old Testament, you get the prophecy of the horn. What? A prophecy of the horn? Yes, a prophecy of the horn. Psalm 132, verse 17, God says, I will make a horn to sprout for David. A horn will sprout for David. So now we have the imagery of like a young ox whose tiny horns are just budding out of his little skull, little bony core there. And God promises a horn will sprout, a king will arise for David. One of his heirs will have horns, really big horns, but those are going to start small, and he will be the consummate warrior king, the king of all kings. It's akin to the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I shall establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So there's going to be an heir, a king to take the throne of David. Long after David, we see this promise reiterated in Ezekiel 29:21. On that day, I will cause a horn to spring up for the house of Israel, and they will know that I am the Lord. And Zechariah, now all these years later, is saying, don't you see? The time has finally come. The Lord has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. David's son, his royal heir, the horn of our salvation, is arriving. The divine warrior king is come. Messiah is here. Jesus is our king, friends. Jesus is our king. The same God who promised David a horn all those years ago is now fulfilling his covenant and delivering his people in the person of Jesus Christ, his son, our king. A new warrior has arrived in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so we have a new Exodus, a new warrior. Now, thirdly, a new freedom, a new freedom. Why, you might ask, is God at last raising up this horn of salvation for his people? Well, Zechariah is going to answer that. Luke 1, 72 to 75. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Zechariah says, this is the mercy that he promised, God promised to our fathers. He's remembering his holy covenant, you see. This is the oath he swore to our father Abraham all those years before. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Zechariah says, that blessing, don't you see, that blessing is finally at hand. The seed of Abraham is coming. The days of promise are upon us. Because Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God who keeps his covenant of steadfast love to those who love him and keep his commands to a thousand generations. Or as Solomon prays in 1 Kings 8:23, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Or Psalm 105, verses 8 and 9, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac. Or Micah 7, verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And Zechariah wants us to see, just like the Exodus, where God rescued and redeemed his people and delivered them from the hands of their enemies, that they might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all of their days in the land of promise. Remember Exodus 3, verse 12, God said to Moses, when you have brought them, the people, out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And sure enough, Deuteronomy 11:13, God brought them out that they might love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so just like God before brought the people of Israel out of Exodus, brought them into freedom so that they might serve and worship him, once again, Zechariah sees God is about to do it again. He's about to bring his people into wide freedom that they might serve and worship the Lord God. The freedom to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days, so that we might freely offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing in his sight. It's the only reasonable act of worship we could ever possibly bring that makes sense in light of his mercies toward us in Jesus Christ. And Zechariah wants us to see there's a new freedom coming, a freedom to worship and serve the Lord, because Jesus is our deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer. The same God who delivered the Hebrews to freedom all those years before is once again bringing freedom in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, who is our deliverer. There is a new freedom at hand in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. A new Exodus, a new warrior, a new freedom, fourth, a new covenant, a new covenant. For the very first time now in this canticle, Zechariah addresses his son in particular, little newborn John the Baptist, who's just been named. And we read this in Luke 1:76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. You'll probably remember that the angel Gabriel had told Zechariah in Luke 1:17 that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that is a quotation from a prophecy made some 400 years beforehand in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which reads like this: Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to the fathers. That promise in Malachi chapter 4 is piggybacking on an earlier promise, prophecy made in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which says, Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. And that prophecy in Malachi 3, verse 1 is piggybacking on an even earlier prophecy made by an entirely different prophet, but inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and that's Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Where we read, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths in a desert, a highway for our God. And so you see all these prophecies piggybacked on each other are speaking of the day when the Lord will come and when he will establish his new covenant with his people. And there's going to be in advance of this day a forerunner, a messenger to prepare the way, a voice in the wilderness, one like Elijah, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And Zechariah has been doing his homework. Ever since the angel told him that his son would be coming in the spirit and power of Elijah and turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, Zechariah has been studying the scriptures nine long months, and he knows that the day of the Lord is at hand and the time of the new covenant has come. Those great promises in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and no longer on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." Or Jeremiah 33, verse 8, "I will cleanse them from all their guilt, of all their sin before me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me." And Zechariah wants us to see a new covenant is coming. Don't you see it? The days of forgiveness are upon us. And Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. The same God who covenanted first with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David in the Old Testament, all those years before, that same God is now about to enter into the greatest covenant of all, the new covenant through the body of and blood of his Son, broken and poured out, shed on the cross when he dies in our place and for our sake to make us right with God as our substitute and rises again to reconcile us to the Father forever. Jesus, God's own Son, is our Savior, and there is a new covenant in Jesus. Oh, it's coming. A new Exodus, a new warrior, a new freedom, a new covenant. And then finally, a new hope, a new hope. Zechariah brings this canticle to a crescendo. All this salvation and forgiveness and tender mercies of our God are rising. And then he concludes, Luke 1:78b, "Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, scholars on this verse will point out that this opening line here is a bit of jumbled imagery. It's a jumble of different images. Our translators have smoothed it out for us. It literally reads, "The sunrise shall sprout from above." The sunrise shall sprout from above, from on high. It's a perplexing jumble of images. And so you got the sunrise just sort of peeking over the horizon, right? The light coming of the new day. You've got sprouting, like a plant emerging from soil. And you've got from on high, like a shooting star coming out of the canopy of stars up above. And people go, "Well, is this just a hopeless mess of conflicting images?" And of course, that's not what's going on. Zechariah is far too masterful in this canticle to be doing that. This is purposeful. And here's what I think he's doing. I think he's synthesizing three strands of Old Testament prophecy brilliantly into one single poetic line. So, for example, the shooting star imagery coming from above alludes back to Numbers 24, verse 17, where Balaam prophesies that a star shall come out of David and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And remember, the wise men follow the star of Bethlehem that comes from on high and directs them to the manger. The sprouting imagery alludes to prophecies like Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Or Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Or Zechariah 3, verse 8, "Behold, I bring my servant the branch." So you have this all this organic imagery of a plant or a branch or a shoot coming out of the soil. This is what he's referring to. And then they were waiting for a king to sprout, weren't they? And then the imagery of the rising dawn alludes to passages like Isaiah 9, verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Isaiah 58, verse 8, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and the healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Isaiah 60, verses 2 to 3, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Malachi 4, verse 2, "You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And so Zechariah, don't you see, he's taking these three strands of prophecy and he ties them together in a perfect bow. "The sunrise shall sprout from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace." Peace. Shalom. All is well. This Jewish greeting, shalom, has ever been the heartbeat of God's people, a longing for peace, for the world set to rights under the rule of the Anointed One of God, the Messiah, the King, and the Prince of Peace. For Ezekiel 34, verses 25 and 27 says, "I will make with them a covenant of peace, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Or Isaiah 54, verse 10, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace will not be removed." And Zechariah wants us to see, finally, that the Prince of Peace is coming. The covenant of peace is drawing near. The sunrise, the sprout, the star, he's coming, he's here, because Jesus is our peace. Amen? Jesus is our peace. The God of Shalom is coming to us up close and personally in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is our peace. There is a new hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There he is. He's our Redeemer. He's our King. He's our Deliverer. He's our Savior. He's our peace. In other words, Jesus is our everything, isn't he? Jesus is our everything. He's our new Exodus. He's our new warrior, our new freedom, our new covenant, our new hope. He's our everything. And here's what's amazing to me. Look how far Zechariah has come in 9 months. This is amazing. In the beginning of the chapter, he was making an idol out of the son he thought he couldn't live without. It was the one thing that mattered in life. If he could just have a son, everything would be okay. He made an idol out of that, so much so that he couldn't even believe the promise of God when it came. He refused to believe the word of God. But now, at the end of the chapter, 9 months later, after he sat in silence and solitude and reflection, immersing himself in the scriptures, just look at him. He's bursting, overflowing with the promises of God, promises that have become to him soul-satisfying and life-giving and hope-stirring. He's trusting in every single word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. There's nearly 100 scripture references in these texts. This is amazing. He's saturated in it, in the Word of God. The guy who couldn't believe the Word of God is giving you abundant Word of God. You see the change? And notice how his heart has shifted. Instead of being obsessed about having his own son, now he's fixated on Jesus. Out of the 12 verses in this canticle, only one of them is about his son John. All the rest are about Jesus, and the one verse that is about John is just about John setting up Jesus. Later, John the Baptist, his son, will grow up and he will say of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." And so, don't you see, little John's mission is already being accomplished in Zechariah's own heart. Jesus has become his everything. Friends, is Jesus your everything? Is he the one that makes your heart sing? Oh, that he might become our everything as we look to him this Christmas. He is our Redeemer. He's our King, our Deliverer, our Savior, and our peace. He's our everything. And when he becomes our everything, we'll be able to sing with Zechariah, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Amen. Let's pray. Father, teach our hearts to sing. Fill us with the glories of Christ. Make him our treasure and hope in all things, that we might worship and live as we ought. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.